can be seated, and please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 14, verse 19. We really, like I emphasized last week, we're really seeing the birth of the church. Even though the church started on Pentecost in a way, it was just Jewish then. And the Jews had a hard time believing that Gentiles could get saved. And so in the missionary journey, first missionary journey of Paul, it was becoming quite evident that God had opened up the door to faith to the Gentiles, which is the title of our study today. And so the church was really birthed. The Jew and Gentile, one church, one faith, one baptism, one Savior is where it's all going to be, you know, going for the rest of the last 2,000 years. And how did, and we're going to see in our studies today, if we get completely done, that it was the prophetic word of God that convinced the Jews that, yeah, God did say in His Bible, in His Old Testament prophets, that He was going to be a light to the Gentiles and He was going to open up the door to the Gentiles. So it was prophecy that made the Jews, the believing Jews that were having a hard time with Gentiles coming into the church without being circumcised, that it was prophecy that said, wow, this is really going to happen. This is it. And they embraced it. And then that was the beginning of the church after the Jerusalem Council. And I want to say it's a prophetic word of God that has also made it very clear someday the church age is going to be over. The time of the church being the witness on the earth is going to be over. It's going to be replaced by God again using the Jews for one last 7-year period of time called the 70th week of Daniel. It's Daniel chapter 9. There was 490 years prophesied of God dealing with the Jews and their city Jerusalem. 483 years of those came, and then Jesus died. And the stopwatch stopped. There's 7 years left. And we studied recently in Jeremiah that Jeremiah prophesied that 7 years is going to be a time called Jacob's trouble, the time of Jacob's trouble. It's not the time of Jacob and the bride of Christ church trouble. It's a time of Jacob's trouble. The world history is going to end with a time of Israel being in severe trouble, not wiped out. But they're going to have multiple wars. The whole world is going to be against them, and God is going to preserve them through all of that. They will miraculously survive the onslaught of nations and then the global government of the Antichrist and be preserved until the end. The church will be gone for that. So someday, and the way we can tell when we're getting close to the church being gone is we can see the stage being set for the time of Jacob's trouble. And is that time, you know, is it clear to see that we're getting close to that? For those that follow the news, yesterday, there was a Hezbollah rocket that landed in a soccer field and killed a bunch of Druze, which are, you know, they're living in Israel, Israeli Druze. They're friendly. Most of the Druze love being in Israel. They're not Jewish. They can be Druze and become Jewish. But a bunch of children were killed, and still Israel, it's our people, it's our Israeli citizens living up in the Mount Hermon area. And we're just tired of putting up with these rockets that come into our country all the time. And so the war council met. Netanyahu flew back early from America, and he stopped. He didn't go straight to Tel Aviv. People that have followed his plane's transponder noticed that he went to Beirut first. And so in going to Beirut, what was he doing? Well, Amir yesterday was posting to everybody that Israel has to do something, but they have to be careful because the Lebanese people are not responsible, per se, for Hezbollah having taken over their country and wanting to terrorize the Jews and to wipe them all out. So we don't want to have to wipe out Lebanon to just get to the snake, which is Hezbollah. So we have to be really careful about what we did. Well, that he said that, and then his plane goes to Beirut. So we can guess that he went to Beirut to say to the Lebanese president, you know, we don't want to do this. You know, you can do what you can to get Hezbollah to stop killing Jews and to stop killing Israelis. But if you don't, we're going to have to do it. And if we do it, we have to go all out. And that'll be the destruction of your country. Is you know, that's my guess. That's a guess based on what Amir was kind of alluding to himself. And so then he left Netanyahu, Benjamin Bibi. He went back to Israel, and then what's happened in the aftermath of that is nations all around Europe and are putting out the emergency bulletin to all their people, get out of Lebanon, get out of Israel right now. So, who knows? The winds of war could blow over again, but I suspect that, everybody's saying, we're on the verge of an all-out war. And Hezbollah and Iran and Russia and others are saying, when this gets going, Israel, you're going to get surprised by what we have. And Israel says, yep, and you're going to get surprised about what we have. And it's going to be a big conflict. It's going to start leading up to the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, the church is going to be gone before something else happens, and that is the four horsemen of the apocalypse. So, and if you don't know what I'm talking about, I'm sorry, you can go through our Revelation series, which is online. But the four horsemen of the apocalypse, second one takes peace from the world, third one is famine, the fourth one is death. And one-fourth of the world's population dies as a result of war. We're gone before that. So here we have the Olympic opening ceremony that makes a mockery with hedonistic, satanic, Sodom and Gomorrah filth on the international stage. And you have a certain part, and people are talking about the outcry of people, Fox News kind of people, Twitter people. And then you have other people on the leftist side, a large majority of the world population that goes, how are we going to beat that? Man, that was awesome. And so do you realize that we're kind of freaks? We're freaks. The rest of the world has gone absolutely out of their mind. And the person that choreographed the whole opening ceremony, he was a Jewish homosexual man. And today he's unapologetic with all the uproar. He's been made of, I wasn't trying to make any statement here. We're just enjoying our freedom. We're freedom. We're diverse. We're whatever. And so, just get over it. No conscience. It's demonic. The world is being taken over by the spirit of the Antichrist. The demonic power and spirit of the Antichrist is coming upon the world. We can see it. The rest of the world doesn't. Because why can we see it? Because the Holy Spirit has given us discernment for what's going on. But isn't it something that Satan went in your face to God to inspire these people to do this thing, spending hundreds of millions of dollars to in your face? See, the people of the world love me more than you is what the in your face to God was. I was saying earlier with Marco getting saved that there's a good news, bad news story to that. There's another good news, bad news story. The good news is God is long-suffering and merciful. Isn't that something? Because Paris didn't vaporize, this week. So the good news is God is long-suffering and merciful. The bad news is God is long-suffering and merciful. Because we're still here. Because he's not dealing with it. But someday he's going to. And so here you have these two things. Are they connected? I think they're connected. The world is about to be plunged into the tribulation period. And the world is mocking the very scriptures that talk about the tribulation period. And God is not mocked. And he says, God is not mocked. Whatever you reap, you will sow. And what is the world reaping? What is the world sowing? They're sowing godlessness, evil, homosexual agenda, lies and debauchery in every way. That's what the world is sowing. Most of the world is being turned to that way. I talked to another person who, a Christian, whose niece was telling me that she went and got mutilated. And I just, 16-year-old. So, why do I say this? We're about to get into a study of the really blessing of the world wanting to embrace, to a certain extent. The church was starting. People were embracing, I can have everlasting life. I can be forgiven. I can worship the creator of the universe. And that's lasted for 2,000 years. And now I really do think we're getting close to the end. And for those going through the school of ministry, Chuck Smith was saying, I don't see past 1980s. I mean, we hear all this stuff. And I remember believing all that at the time. But here was the deal. The preaching back then was rapture today, tribulation tomorrow. if the rapture would have happened in 1980 or whatever, the tribulation wasn't ready to start because there wasn't the technology of global communications, global police state, global databasing, global everything else. So you could have rapture today, but then there would have had to been a time before the tribulation could be accomplished verbatim by what the scriptures say. Is that true today? Today, is the world ready for tribulation? Is the world ready for the kingdom of the Antichrist? Is it technologically capable of enslaving everybody on the planet? Yes, yes, yes. So the closer you get to the tribulation being able to be fulfilled, the more certain we know we're close to the time the church is over. So, and then here's the warning for all of us as Christians. That means that there might not be much time for your mom, dad, brother, sister, aunt, uncle. And so double down on the fact it's real. This is really happening. We are reaching a time of Jacob's trouble for the Jews in the world, and we're reaching a time where we might not be able to preach anymore. So get courageous and just go bug them and say, can I please bug you again about Jesus? And they said, no, I'm watching the opening ceremonies. Okay. You know, you're a lost cause. You know, I'm enjoying the opening ceremony. Okay. But say, yeah, the world's going crazy. Well, let me tell you about Jesus and how you can be delivered from this crazy world through faith in Jesus. And then for the unbeliever, you don't have much time. If you enjoy tribulation and trouble and everything else, then, you know, stick around for it by rejecting Jesus. But otherwise, you need to believe and trust in Jesus. And that's our message to people in the world, too. And so, and then let's just pray as for our country and for that very dynamic before we get into the actual study of the Word of God. So let's join me in prayer. Father, we are so amazed at your grace and mercy, Lord, that you have for all these millennia reached out to your creation from the time that Adam and Eve rebelled against you, encouraging Cain not to kill his brother, and he kills him anyway, and then saving just 8 people because everybody else on the planet, Lord, was in nothing but debauchery and murder and violence to the point where the whole world had to be destroyed to save 8 people, Lord. And then Noah gets off the ark and he and his sons, he gets drunk and sons do wicked things and to steer your mercy and your kindness and your long suffering prevailed in all these millennia, God, as it continued to, for the remnant, Lord, for the people that throughout all those ages, the Abels who would worship you, the Shem who would become the father of Abraham, and that there would be a remnant of people that believed and trusted in you, and for the joy set before you, you endured the cross because you knew there would be some who would want to live with you forever. And God, we thank you that through the millennia, you have been patient. You have allowed your witnesses to, the witness of your word, the witness of creation, the witness of your Jewish people to testify of you, the great God. And yet you're being ignored in our culture today. You're being hated and vilified as people turn to the worship of Satan, as your prophetic word said, that the whole world will be worshiping Satan in the tribulation period, except for the remnant, God, that you're going to rescue out. And we see those days coming with the debauchery of what happened in Paris this week and how we know it's an offense to you. It's an offense to our soul, Lord, which is possessed by your Holy Spirit. We know the feeling of it. And we grieve for the deception that has gripped the hearts and minds of so many people that are unknowingly headed to a destruction. And God, as your Jewish people are anticipating the loss of their infrastructure for days and being in bomb shelters and no power and everything else with this coming war with Hezbollah, should it come as they are currently planning. We pray that you would cause them to also realize the frailty of life, and that as most of them are still in rejection of your son Jesus as their Messiah, and they're Jews without really believing in the God of the Jews, and that you would just help them, Lord, through this time of Jacob's trouble as you become so powerfully protective of them that they will repent of their rejection and come to you that we pray for your people, that you, with the misery they're about to suffer along with the rest of the world and the coming wars, that God, throughout that, your Spirit would go out to minister to those that are lost, and your long-suffering and patience bring about salvation. And help us, Lord, to double down on the efforts to minister, as Paul doubled down on his efforts to go through the world at the time to just share the gospel with anybody who would listen, even under great opposition. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, again, in Acts chapter 14, 19, we're going to be getting there, but Paul continued his first missionary journey last week, traveling through what is the area of South Galatia, and he to look for the people that would respond to the gospel. And he did find many, many disciples were made. Many people responded to the gospel. Other people hated him for the message and opposed his message. And last week's study was titled, "You Have Judged Yourselves Unworthy of Everlasting Life." People that reject the message of the gospel of Jesus are unworthy of everlasting life. They don't want it anyway, because everlasting life with God is in a place that they hate. So God's going to give them what they want. They don't have to be around God. And that's what they're unworthy of. And so we ended the study with Paul being stoned, which we're going to pick it up there. And then Paul's going to complete his missionary journey. And then we probably won't get to the section about the Jerusalem Council, but chapter 14, verse 19, this is towards the end of our study last week. Then Jews from Antioch, and there's a map in your handout and also on the website, from Antioch of Turkey and Iconium, you know, unbelieving Jews that had been in the first cities that Paul had visited and preached the gospel, that hated Paul's message and tried to oppose it, those Jews followed him, and having persuaded the multitudes in Lystra, you know, that's where they persuaded the people in Lystra, to stone him. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Let's turn to Acts chapter 16, verse 1. And the reason I want to go to 16 is because, for those that have read the Bible, Timothy becomes a very important character within Paul's life. He's a son of, you know, Paul. He's like Paul's son. He travels with Timothy. Paul wrote his last two letters, Timothy, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, to Timothy. Timothy was a young man. His hometown was Lystra. It's very likely that Timothy watched the stoning of Paul, possibly along with his mother and his grandmother. And so we're going to see in Acts 16:1, we're jumping ahead a little bit, because on the second missionary journey, Paul goes back to the town he was stoned in. Imagine that. If a town stones me, I'm going to take him off my vacation list. I don't want to go back there, but that's not how Paul was. And we can't be that way either. It's a sign when we say, I don't care you tried to stone me. I want to tell you the truth. And so when he goes back, he then meets this Timothy, as it says. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. So Timothy had become a disciple of Jesus, probably as a result of Paul's first visit to the city where he got stoned. So now he is a disciple named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed. So she became a believer too, but his father was Greek, assuming not believed. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra, his hometown, Iconium, just another town just a little bit to the west. Paul wanted to have him go on with him. I want to take Timothy as my right-hand guy. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Well, if the father's a Greek, then the son's a Greek. The son is a non-Jew. The son is an uncircumcised Gentile, is the way they looked at it. And so Paul said, hey, Timothy, I want you to get circumcised. And so let's go to 1 Corinthians 9:19. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine a couple of weeks ago. Do you think that Paul compromised in doing this, in my answer, in having Timothy circumcised? And my answer was no, I don't think he did. And because 1 Corinthians 9:19, Paul gives the motivation for why, when I'm around the Jews, I want to be like a Jew. Now, it would have been compromised if he would have told Timothy, and we're going to see this in our study today, if he would have said, Timothy, you know, hey, it's nice that you have faith in Jesus, but you need to be circumcised to truly be saved. That would have been compromised. But he wasn't preaching that. And we're going to see that very clearly in this study, because in Galatians, he's going to say, if you think that you have to get circumcised to be saved, then you don't know God. Then you're not saved. But in the culture, for him to travel around, he doesn't want the unbelieving Jews he's trying to witness to, he doesn't want them to say, hey, that guy's a Greek, right? Yeah? He's an uncircumcised. Oh, no, he's circumcised. Oh, well, I guess I can't argue about that. Well, let me tell you about Jesus. So if he says, yeah, he's uncircumcised, I don't want to listen to you. You're violating the law by associating with uncircumcised Gentiles, and I don't want to hear a message that you give. See, that was the culture at the time. It was a lot like the prejudice we have in our culture. I don't want to talk to you if you're going to be associated with them. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 9:19, where it says, for though I am free of all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. You know what Paul was all about? Winning. Winning the souls, you know, people say soul winner. That's what Paul was. I don't want anything in my life to distract people from listening to the message that I have for them that can give them everlasting life. And that should be our mission. We don't want to do anything in our life by immorality, by hypocrisy, by any of the things that happens in the church today, preaching for bucks and all the stuff that people see on TV. We don't want to do anything that gets people to not want to listen to our message. As long, if they hate us, let it be because of the message. If they don't want to listen to it, let it be because of the message of the gospel, not because of something that we do that distracts them. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without law towards God. Not that I'm going to, oh, let's go to the bar and get high, and so I can tell you about Jesus. Some people have done that, even in our community. You know, I got to go to the bars and reach out to people and, you know, suck some suds down with them. No. Churches are opening up and having their own brews, so we can, hey, come and brew together so we can talk about Jesus. You know, they're not talking about Jesus. It's so that they can brew together. And not being without the law towards God. I don't want to do something sinful to get along with somebody. Everybody understand that? You don't have to get sinful. But under the law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I have become as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Our mission, to save some. That's why we're here. So that we could minister the truth. And God has each one of you, you have your personality, the way God made you, the way he saved you, your testimony, the people you work with, the people in your family, and he's using you to minister in ways that you might not even know. And it can be just a t-shirt. It can be passing out a tract. It can just be, hey, they see you reading the Bible and they think they want to read a Bible. And they go, that God wants to use you to win souls. That's what we're here for. And going to 2 Timothy 3:10, this is the final proof text for Timothy, almost for sure, was witnessing the stoning of Paul. Because of what Paul writes to him in his last letter before Paul is executed by the Romans. And Paul knows he's about to die, and he's passing the mantle onto Timothy in this letter, 2 Timothy 3:10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. And then hyphen, what persecutions I endured. You were with me. You've been here with my whole life. The shipwrecks of this, the beatings from the Jews, and times I've been, you know, the persecution in your hometown. What persecutions I endured. Yeah, he got stoned to the point where they thought he was dead. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Timothy, you watched how God continued to use me no matter how much they tried to beat me and kill me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's one of those, like, did you have to promise that, God? I love the promises of God. This is one that, you know, should be at the bottom of our list, but it's still a promise of God. Well, Kevin, I haven't been persecuted. Oh, well, then are you living godly in Christ Jesus? This is a promise. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So you could be a secret agent man for Jesus. They don't even know that you are. There's nothing that they can see. They're not going to be upset with you. And so many people in their walk, they get robbed of being able to be a non-secret agent man because they're afraid of persecutions. They're afraid of somebody saying something against them. And this is saying, why? That's the devil trying to discourage you. There's great joy in knowing that you're over the target and you're being used of God to deliver the biblical message to an unbelieving world if you get flak shot at you, because that's a sign that you're over the target. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Oh, has that been happening? There's another prophecy that came true. Evil men and seducers waxing worse and worse. It's an epidemic. It's epidemic. And as the world becomes more tuned to satanic possessions, people being possessed, our country has been pretty much, you know, over the centuries, we haven't had too many demon-possessed people running around. But you know what? There's a lot more now. The police will tell you, other people will tell you. And you read about in the days of Jesus, in the days of the apostles, there was all these people that had demons cast out of them because there was a strong demonic activity within the culture because it was godless. And we're going to be going that same way. And you know what? The demons and people are going to hate you. And they're going to oppose you, just like these people that were opposing Paul and following him around. Today, people try and witness, and I'm not on social media. I don't have the time to do it. And I'm discerning it's not what God wants me to do. But if you do it, would you expect people to slander you and mock you and lie about you on social media because you're telling something about Jesus? I know people have gotten so frustrated. These people are just lying about what I'm saying and twisting it and everything. Those are like the people that were following Paul. What do you think they said? They went into the town of Lystra and they go, don't listen to him because blah, 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 blah. Yeah, let's stone him instead. We were going to worship him, but let's stone him instead. And so that's what's happening in our world. Don't be surprised. Don't freak out. Don't stop doing it. Paul didn't stop. He just kept going, as we're going to see. So, again, going back to Acts 14:19, then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, wow, he just told us about Jesus, we became saved, we called upon him, and here he is, he's dead. That he, Paul, rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And as I mentioned at the close of the service last week, he was either really dead and he rose miraculously, or he was so wounded they thought he was dead. And imagine that. He is completely unconscious from being knocked in the head. That's how you think you're dead. You know, you've been hit in the head to where you are unconscious with a rock that would have done enough damage. And they just drag him out of town and, okay, we're done with you. And then disciples go around and then he just goes, wow, let's go back in the town. And so he had to have been miraculously protected from that. And some people actually think that some of the rocks could have hit him in the eyes because he says he had eye problems and stuff. And some people speculate, don't know if it's true, that he did suffer eye problems for the rest of his life as a result of the stoning. And I've been injured before, just accidents, not by having people stone me. But, you know, you don't feel like doing much after that. You want to get all better. And it seems like he just goes back in the city, and then he just works his way back through the cities that had given him all the trouble, plus creating disciples. And he goes through and appoints elders, everybody, and goes back to Antioch of Syria and just shares with people. It was a wonderful trip. Even went to a rock concert. So it was, but we would not, I would not have considered, when we got arrested in China for trying to take Bibles in, it was not a happy experience. And actually, I really, afterwards, I thought, I so did not have the attitude of Paul. I wish I would have listened to this service back then, where I would have said, how, this is nothing. And we can be excited. And instead of my friend Jim and I just like, man, you know, we told those people not to do this, and that's why we got caught, and da 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 da. It should have been knowing they're listening to us. Jim, tell me how you got saved. Oh, I got saved by this and this and this. And then Kevin, how did you get saved? Oh, we got saved this way. And don't we love the Chinese and how much they, even though they're deceived into communism and they hate God and everything, if he only knew how much Jesus loves them, that's what I should have done. And that's really what the motivation of this study is. We've got to remember when bad things happen that we have to just have that spiritual aspect instead of woe is me aspect, which we can all be susceptible to. At least me. I know I'm susceptible to doing that. So, verse 21, Acts 14:21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. So Derbe's the last city on that road. They went there, and then they made many disciples there. Then they're going backwards through the same city that he got stoned in and the other two places he got run out of town, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. These are the churches. There's two views on the book of Galatians, and I'm just going to share the one that makes the most sense and most people agree, is that the Galatian letter was written to these churches. And Galatians is the first epistle written in the New Testament. And they were they're the southern Galatia cities, and Paul is writing to them because he shared all this stuff with them, shared with the Gentile church, Jewish church there in these cities, and then right after he leaves to go back down to Antioch of Syria, there were some other people that came in and said, oh no, you have to get circumcised. If you don't get circumcised, you're not saved. Faith in Jesus is not enough. It's faith in Jesus plus. And so Paul hears that happened. He writes to these churches, and you can read the book of Galatians, which we'll read a little bit here in a minute. And he told them, continue in the faith through many tribulations. So is it possible to not continue in the faith? You know, people debate that. You know, once saved, always saved. Once truly saved, always saved. And my favorite one, and it makes sense, and you can't argue with it biblically at all, is like, if you're saved, you'll be there at the end. And you can look in the Bible that, and even Jesus taught in the parable of the sower, some people receive the word very gladly, and they start to sprout up. But as soon as persecution comes, they say, you know what, if you're going to beat me for believing in Jesus, well then, you know, are you going to talk bad on me on social media or whatever else? And, you know, I'm not that serious about Jesus. Are they saved? No. They had faith. They embraced it for a while. But the persecution to them, they don't want to be rejected by their peers. And so they go ahead and get rejected by God. They're not saved. So there's faith, and then there's saving faith. And there's also a person that gladly receives the word, starts to grow, has faith, but then the cares of this world choke them out. It's like a seed that falls in the midst of a bunch of weeds, Jesus said in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. So they're choked out. They're completely unfruitful. And so Paul was saying, you got to continue. And it's, you know, look at me. I was stoned back there. You can probably, I mean, he probably had all kinds of beat up, you know, I could have broken bones too. And I, you know, it's through tribulation. Continue in the faith. Continue in this, and there's, don't let any opposition of the world, don't let persecutions, don't let the things of the world that you want to go party and dump Jesus, Don't let any of that happen. Continue in the faith. So when they appointed, verse 23, so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. You have believed in Jesus. We're now commending you to the Lord. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. There's a conception that we have in American Christianity that prevents us from properly understanding what Paul said in this verse 23. And that is that he appointed elders in every church. And it doesn't say he appointed elders in every congregation. And God looks at the church, like there, God in the Word, he says to the, in Revelation, he says, John, write to the church at Ephesus, right? He says to the church at Ephesus. He doesn't say to the congregations at Ephesus, because there would have been several congregations. There's thousands of Jews that are Christians in Jerusalem. Were they all meeting in one place? Probably not. You can't meet all in one place. There were so many Christians in Ephesus that they turned the whole city upside down and idolatry stopped. Did they all meet in one place? Probably not. Where did Paul find these elders? I mean, he just goes through town and he goes to the synagogues and he preaches to the Jews and he preaches to the Gentiles wanting to be Jews. They become disciples. Where does he get an elder? Who graduated from seminary to be a church leader? They didn't need to. Because he went to the synagogues, there were Jews who go, oh, Paul came and he's showing us that the prophecies of the Old Testament, which we clearly know, we've been studying this our whole life, are saying that there's going to be a Messiah that comes, and that was all fulfilled in Jesus. So the only training they needed is Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus came to save us from sin. Jesus gives us everlasting life. We now have direct access to God. And so Paul was able to go, okay, you ruler of the synagogue or you attendant of the synagogue or whatever you were that knew the Bible and now you see that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, you're it. You're now a elder, and I'm going to say pastor, of whatever congregation. If there was only one congregation, they had that. If there was more than one, he appointed elders in each of the city, people to take the message, and that's been the case of the church for 2,000 years. God wants people that know his Bible and know that Jesus fulfills the requirements of being the Messiah and gives us everlasting life to be in charge to teach the people that are wanting to learn about the Word of God. And so my premise that elders or pastors are proved by 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. It says, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder. This was Peter's perfect chance to claim popish authority, but he doesn't. So he says, hey, to you elders, pastors, I who am a fellow pastor exhort you, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. He then says, this is what I want you to do. You elders, I'm a fellow elder. What do I want you to do? Shepherd the flock of God. You know what that word is? Pastor. It's the verb form of pastor. So he's saying, I'm an elder saying to you, pastor. Pastor of the church at flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, which is the third Greek word that describes church leadership, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, the chief pastor, who's that? Jesus appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So Paul was going around to the cities and doing what needed to be done. You're going to be an authority because you know the Bible and you know Jesus fulfills the Old Testament scriptures. And so you're in charge and over these congregations. And so he had the apostolic blessing. And later on, does that mean that Paul, that everybody that Paul laid his hands on to become an elder, was squared away the rest of their life? Nope. Because later on his last missionary journey coming from Europe before he goes, gets arrested and taken to Rome, he stops by Ephesus to tell them, to the elders at Ephesus, he goes, among you, some of you are going to rise up and be wolves. So people get, you know, people that get ordained as pastors or call themselves pastors or whatever else within that group, even Paul, who had appointed these different elders, realizes some of you, you're going to flake. Should we be bothered when, how many of you have known of, in your family or whatever church you've been to, where pastors, elders have flaked? Yeah. Did it bother you? In a way it should. It should. But in another way it shouldn't. Why? Because we have a chief shepherd. The chief shepherd isn't going to flake on us. So people can flake. And it's why we have to have no loyalties to people, including me. You have no loyalties to human shepherds. They're, to the extent that they serve Jesus, then you can praise God and pray for them, that they'll continue to serve Jesus. If they go off the rails, you just go, bye-bye. I'm staying on the rails because I'm going after my chief shepherd. And Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. And so you stay on the track, and you go, well, there goes another one, there goes another one. They didn't continue in the faith. They, for whatever reason, they were playing games. They were, you know, you don't even know what motivates some of these people to get in the pulpit. Well, I just want to be somebody because then I'm going to have a mega church, and people are going to accolade me, and I'm going to write some books, and I'm going to be a millionaire because I can do these kind of things. Well, and then we have to throw in some verses there every once in a while so they think I'm a Christian, and then they flake. And they lead people astray. And we have to be careful to discern what's really motivating people for what they're doing. So back to Acts 14:23 again, appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting. They commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. We commend you to this Jesus who you say you believe. And when Paul was preaching in every town, he had none of the New Testament to preach. We should all be able to preach Jesus out of the Old Testament. Because that's all he had. That's what the synagogue had. Jesus fulfills all this stuff about the Old Testament. That's what became the New Testament, is all the arguments to that effect that Paul writes in his Pauline letters and the Gospels that make it clear. Verse 24, and after they had passed through Pisidia, an area you can look at in your map there, they came to Pamphylia. Now, when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attaliah. From there, they sailed to Antioch of Syria, which is where he was commissioned by a prophet that said that separate to me Paul and Barnabas for the work of the ministry to go out on a mission trip. So they get home from the mission trip, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now, when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, which is the title today. Now, this is, as I emphasized last week, this is totally freakish to them. God has opened the door. You know, it was like God, you know, God lives over there. How do you get to God? Through being a Jew. There's one door. Jew. You become a Jew first, and then you're saying, you're coming out of the idolatrous nations of the world, and you're saying, I want to go worship that God. Well, that God is worship, supposed to be worship by the Jewish people. They're supposed to be the witness people. And then you go get circumcised, you do animal sacrifices, you do all the, you start obeying the law, the ceremonial law, and then that was how you would assume that you're getting right with God. But as David said, it's when he had sinned and he cried out for the mercy of God, he goes, it's not, bulls and goats isn't what you want. You want a broken and contrite spirit. So even in the Old Testament, what was supposed to happen is every time somebody would sin and according to the law want to do an animal sacrifice, they were supposed to go, man, but this doesn't fix me. And then their heart would go, but God, I know this is all symbolic. I just, God, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I'm going to keep sinning. Forgive me. So even in the Old Testament, it was calling upon the name of the Lord without the name Jesus on it, without the name of Jesus, the Messiah who came and died on the cross, to have the heart to, I am a sinner. You are my creator. I want to have a relationship with you. Do we all want to have a relationship with our creator? I mean, how foolish to think that all the things that have been created out here by this all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present God, that you don't want to have a relationship with him when he gave us life. And so what happened, according to the prophecies of the Old Testament, is God said, okay, now, in accordance with the new covenant of Jeremiah 31:31 and on, I'm going to open the door to everybody. Everybody can now have faith in my son, Jesus Christ. Religion is gone. It's all relationship from here on. And the door of faith was open to the Gentiles, and Paul was able to come back and witness that in verse 28. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples, just rejoicing. They had just witnessed a dispensational change of God's dealing with man. And for everybody here that's a Gentile, do we appreciate that? Aren't you glad you don't have to go play religion to get to God? That you can just bow the knee to Jesus as your Savior and say, God, forgive me. And then now you actually get possessed by the Holy Spirit that changes you from the inside. Instead of doing all this religious stuff that the rest of the world is in. Like we mentioned last week, the Hindus have their religion. Satan has given this whole world all the religions they want, including the debauchery that we saw in the Olympics. Why don't you worship Satan? He can give you a buzz and you can be full of immorality. You can be full of sexual immorality and perversion out in front of the whole world, watched by millions of people, and rejoice in your freedom. That's where everybody else is at. For the small minority, for the remnant, for the people Jesus came to die for everybody, knew most people would be deceived by Satan to reject him. But for you who believe, he's given us everlasting life. He's given us a hope. He's given us a promise where we get to go be with him and away from the craziness of this world. And that is worth dying for, don't you think? And that's what he tells us to do. Die to yourself, live for Jesus. If you cannot be my disciple, if you can't pick up your cross and follow me, it doesn't mean people say, man, I just should die. God, that's what God wants you to do. He wants you to die to self, not to go commit suicide. Which is harder in a way. Think about that. It's hard to commit physical suicide. In fact, I was talking to my son. He's been to several of them. Because a friend of mine committed suicide, shot himself twice. I thought that was kind of impossible, actually. But my son, Oregon State Patrol, he's been to suicide. He goes, Dad, it's not that uncommon. It's because people will sit there at the last second, they'll flinch. And so then they won't do a kill shot. And then they go, wow, I'm really messed up now. And then if they still have the wherewithal to pick up a gun, they'll finish themselves off. And so that's how hard it is to commit physical suicide. But you know what? In a way, it's almost spiritually harder. I'm giving my life to Jesus. And there's no turning back. I am going to die to the world. So it's kind of like living with a half kill shot. You know, life is not going to be fun if you devote your life to Jesus. The world's going to hate you. And it's like long term. You know, it's going to hate me. Some people will love you. The disciples of Jesus will love you. Jesus loves you. But you're going to experience people that just hate your Jesus. And so it's not easy to live that way. But it's what we do. We give our lives to Jesus because he gave his life for us. And with God's help, we can get over the persecutions, we can get over the lack of courage, we can get over the lack of walking in obedience to him, because he's so patient, long-suffering, kind, the good story. The good news, he's long, patient, and suffering, and merciful to us. Amen? And he knows we're just but dirt. He knows we are slow learners. He knows we can forget what we've learned. But he loves us anyway. And he keeps his promises. And we're going to be with him someday soon. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would just open up. Lord, just help us to. We trust you, Lord. We believe in you. And just like Paul said, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we will continue in the faith, because there's no other way. You alone have the words of everlasting life. You alone give us life and resurrect the dead and given us precious promises, Lord, and your word is just burned into our hearts. We know it to be true, and your Holy Spirit is inside of us, and we thank you for that, God. And we pray as we enter into perilous times that are coming upon the earth till you take your church, that you would help us to be a witness, a true light to the Gentiles, to the Jews, to the world of what it is to die to self and to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus, you are mercy. Jesus, you are justice. Jesus, you are worthy. That is what you are. You died alone to save me. You rose so you could raise me. You did this all to make me a chosen child. Jesus, you are worthy. That is what you are. You died alone to save me. You rose so you could raise me. You did this all to make me a chosen child of God. Worthy is the Lamb that once was slain to receive all glory, power and praise. For with your blood you purchased us for God. Jesus, you are worthy. That is what you are. Perfect sacrifice, crushed by God for us, buried in your hurt all that I deserve. For my misdeeds, you suffered silently, the only guiltless man in all of history. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive all glory, power, and praise. For with your blood you Jesus, you are worthy. That is what you are. Jesus, you are worthy. That is what you are.
Homework assignment would be to read Revelation 5, just before the pale horse, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, where everybody was weeping in heaven, including John the apostle, because nobody was worthy to open up the seals of the scroll to buy back planet Earth from Satan. And it says, Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he, the Lamb that was slain, he is worthy. It's because of him we have a hope that we're getting off of this crazy world. God bless you, keep you in his care while you witness for him. Amen.